We leave the Philippian jailer behind. We've been on him for several weeks and dealing with different questions that come up concerning his conversion and then taking Paul and Silas home and then even questioning why he would be baptized and dealt with that. And so in verse 35, we'll pick that up and go into through the end of the chapter and introduce chapter 17 as well today. So if you remember, in verses 30 through 34 is when the jailer, after the earthquake, had taken Paul and Silas to his house. Paul and Silas preached there, and then they went and had their stripes from being whipped cleansed, and then the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized, and then he brings them back to the house in verse 34 and fed them. And the reason I bring all that to your attention is something happened between verse 34 and 35, because in verse 35, Paul's not in the jailer's house. He's back in jail. And naturally, if the jailer is charged to make sure that they don't escape and charged with defending and keeping them locked up, he's not going to keep them in the house. Remember as well that verse 25, that Paul and Silas were singing and praising God praying and praising God at midnight. So that a lot has happened. I mean, Paul and Silas must be tired. During the day, they were, you know, preaching and then beaten and then finally jailed and then finally singing. And then after that, they minister to this family. And they get their wounds cleaned. They go get something to eat. That must have been almost breakfast time. And so before daylight, they're back in jail where they're supposed to be by law. And so in verse 35 it says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let these men go.' And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.'" So you as you come here, you realize that they went from the house back into the prison, and I don't know how early in the morning it is, but it's the next day, and the magistrates figured, okay, we beat these guys, and we threw them in prison, and now we've scared them to death, and we're going to tell them, okay, now get out of town, and these guys will certainly run. Certainly that's what they're thinking. The magistrates, they're back over in verse 22, verse 20, it says, When they cast out the demon out of the girl, and the people who made money off of her got upset about it. It says they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, are being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And if you keep reading down, the magistrates eventually require them to be beaten and jailed. So that's in verse 35. They've already made the verdict about having them beaten. And so now in verse 35, it says, "When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants." So the magistrates are really the governors of the land. They're the ones who are the rulers. They're the ones who convicted Paul and Silas, had them beaten, had them jailed. But now they're sending what's called the sergeants. And the sergeants are literally, well, you can actually see, they're like the people who execute what the magistrates have ordered. And so the term is actually could be literally translated rod holders. Well, they're probably the guys who beat them in the first place with the rods. but anyhow, they are the policemen that work under the magistrates. So they're sent to release Paul and Silas from prison, and so they go to do it. And as they're doing that, it says, that they are told to say, "Let these men go." Verse 36. "And the keeper of the prison told these sayings to Paul." Now, I think I mentioned this before, but back in verses 23 and 24, when they were brought to prison, they were given to the jailer to keep them safely. Then you have the guards who are guarding the prison, and what we call the Philippian jailer, he must be someone of authority to be able to get the Apostle Paul and Silas out of prison to his home and then back into prison. So he's like the one who runs the prison. But I say that because in verse 36, that's probably not the jailer that brought Paul home. See, if this is the morning and that jailer is the one in charge, he's probably not the one who keeps the prison, guards the prison. He's got prisoners, he's got people to do that job under him. Plus, it's the morning shift, and you don't work all hours of the shift. Maybe the person in charge does. But when it says the keeper of the prison, it's not necessarily the same guy that took the Apostle Paul home that we call the Philippian jailer. It just says the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. That is the saying that in verse 35, let these men go, so that the magistrate says you can go. The saying is, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Well, Paul is going to depart and go in peace, but not quite as easily as they said, because what you're really going to see in this passage here is what I would call the political and civil rights side of the Apostle Paul. Because the sergeants go and say, okay, you can leave. The jailer passes the word on, go in peace. Verse 37 says, but Paul. Yeah, it's like, I'll go in peace, but wait a minute here. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. So, we talked about this already, that the Apostle Paul and the we there would include Silas then, that the we, everything is us, beat us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, so that Silas had Roman privilege too. And Roman privilege, apparently you can just read that and realize that there might be Rome rules the world, but people are part of different nationalities and Rome just has sovereignty over their land. But it's another thing to actually be a citizen of Rome itself. And the Apostle Paul is, as we read the verse last week, he because of his parents, he was born as a citizen of Rome. I don't know where Silas got his citizenship, but he apparently too is a citizen of Rome that has certain rights. And under Roman law, if you're Roman citizenship, you have right to a proper trial. Well, this was no proper trial. What happened is a gang of businessmen got the people all in an uproar, drug Paul and Silas through the cities to the magistrates, and they had a kangaroo court right there, and magistrates said, yeah, beat them and throw them in jail, make sure they can't escape. And so they never had a proper trial, never had any defense, just accusations and a quick beating and an imprisonment over the night. And so everything that happened here was contrary to Roman law. It kind of reminds me earlier when they made that statement in verse 24. And it says, and the jailer received them and said, keep them safely in verse 33. And then verse 23 and verse 24 says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fastened in the stocks. And then verse 25 says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. And I can't help but look at those passages and said, these magistrates made their ruling, and then God made his ruling. You lock him up, you make sure he can't escape. And God says, well, let's see if you can hold him. So he shakes the earth, and they only stayed out of volunteerism here. They could have left if they wanted to, but they stayed, and as a result, the Philippian jailer gets converted. But anyhow, God overruled their decision. Well, now the magistrates are making another decision. They made a decision that Paul and Silas need to go and leave in peace. And Paul says, now, wait a minute. And Roman law is going to overrule the magistrates. Paul's going to use his right as a citizen actually to leverage against these men. He could have said yes and just went on. And he is going to go on, and he's going to go on peaceably. He's even going to do their request. But two things he wants. He wants them personally to come and apologize. And then he's eventually going to leave on his terms, not theirs. But he is going to leave. So he is going to go in peace. But he has some rights. And there's a real lesson here, because all the spiritual activity that's taking place, I mean, he cast out a spirit of divination in a young damsel, and that is the and that caused his arrest, beaten, all the political things that took place, really has a diabolical, demonic force behind it all. When we were talking about Sunday about being a fellow soldier, and that we're in Christian warfare, that this Christian warfare is active. Sometimes it looks political on the outside, but there's actually demonic activity on the inside. What's going on? Oh, they caught you, Pete. I hear stuff going on over here, but it was you over there. Sorry. I just knew something was going on. The guy who falls asleep, that's later on in the book of Acts. Yeah. Anyhow, Paul is going to exercise his political rights, but I actually believe that he's doing this with a spiritual emphasis behind it. Hopefully you're familiar. If you ever want to understand what your rights are, you naturally have rights like the Bill of Rights of the United States, the Constitution of the United States, give us certain rights. Sometimes people question whether the government has the right to do something and they want to fight the government. Well, you can't do that. It's called the Supreme Court. You don't just take up arms and decide I'm going to obey what I think the law should, the way it should be interpreted. The Supreme Court, their job is to interpret it. They don't do it right, but they still are in charge. And you're never going to have a right system on the earth because ultimately Satan is the god of this world. So you have certain rights for us as Americans, whatever country people live in, they have the rights that their country give them. And then you have certain things that are God that tells you how to live under the government you live in. And that's what Romans chapter 13 tells us, that we're to obey those that are in authority over us and to give honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. And that when they exercise their authority to put down evil, that they don't use the sword in vain, that God has given them. They're the ministers of God for good. Now, you always get blending because if Satan is the god of this world, ultimately he's going to manipulate the government to work against the advancement of the grace message, the gospel of grace, because that's what Satan hates. And so behind the political is this demonic force, and Paul is actually going to use, in this passage, his civil rights. And he's going to make a political statement here, which we need to be wise enough in the world to do that. Look over. Now, that passage is in Romans 13. I'm trusting you to be familiar with that. That tells you to obey the government that you're under. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the passage is mostly about marriage and being, and then if someone was single, being at liberty as a single person to serve the Lord without, you know, worrying about the spouse and that. But it's verse 31, but I want to read something before that. Hold on. Verse 29. There he is. It says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, and it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not." So, before I read the verse, the idea is here, he's going through the different things that would hinder ministry because you've got to give attention to just life in the world. But he warns you before he says that the time is short, so that we need to get everything that binds us. We got to have loose connections to all that. Otherwise, we're always going to be tied up and never get the gospel out. So those that are married, they need to as if they're not married, and those that weep, you know, you've lost a loved one. Okay, mourn, but get past the mourning. Life goes on, and there's ministry to get done. They that rejoice, don't just live all the time. Oh, I just won the lottery, happy me, and live off of that or whatever. Hopefully you're not playing a lottery in the first place. But the point is, don't just live for the joy, okay? Rejoice, some good things. But there's ministry to get done, so move on beyond that. They that buy, and that's what we do all the time, don't we? Make money, so we go buy things, as though they possess not. And they that use this world, verse 31, as not as using it, for the fashion of this world passes away. So they that use this world, well, that is, you get involved in the things of this world, but not abusing it in the sense of abusing your liberty, getting too caught up in the world. I would say that that's a principle that applies to government. We have rights, especially in America, don't we? Use it. While you got it, use it. You know, not abusing it. Don't, you know, people, they abuse the right of freedom of speech and say all kinds of things. And while we have the opportunity with time short that we ought to use our freedoms, use our opportunities, use our civil rights for the Lord. And Paul's doing that. If you look back in chapter 16, it's amazing what he does here. That statement in verse 37, Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, so he's laying his case out, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. So he's going to make them personally come to him. And so the verse 38, it says, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came. Wow, that's pretty... He was in his rights, and they realized they were in the wrong, and he had something over them. The point, what I see Paul doing here is he could have left and just walked out of town. But he would have walked out of town with a threat of these magistrates, don't you ever come back in town. But Paul's got something over their head. He's got some leverage over them that they acknowledge now to him. And it's as if I can come back into town anytime I want. And when I come into town, you're not going to beat me the next time I come in uncondemned. So there's really, what he's doing here is exercising his civil rights, not just, certainly not just for his sake that you abused me, but everything he does is for the gospel's sake. And at the same time, what it's interesting how he's going to oblige some things here. The sergeants told the words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them. So when it says besought them, it is like not now they're coming and please come out of the prison. They're not just, they're not just thrusting them out of the prison. It's, okay, we're here. Could you come out now? And when they come out, then we have a desire. Would you do this for us? They still want them out of town. And Paul's going to oblige. He's going to leave town. But at the same time, he's got them where he would want them, so to speak. And when you think about it, if they were able to beat Paul like they did, if Paul tried to say, look, I have rights, you're not throwing me out of town, he could have stayed in jail, but then he would have never gone to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and all the rest. So that'd be foolish to make that kind of decision. So he does come out of the prison, and he could have stayed longer and ministered at Philippi. He probably lingered a little bit, but not too long. But had he done that, these guys, you know yourself, that you can fight City Hall only so far. And if they have the power, they had the power, even though Paul had the right not to be beaten and thrown in prison, they did it, didn't they? If he hung around, they might just turn their head and let the mob beat him to death and they die. So Paul, I'm not thinking for the Apostle Paul, I'm just understanding that everything he does for the gospel's sake. And so when they come and ask him to come out and desire him to depart out of the city, he's going to oblige. The next verse tells you that he's going to leave. But he has something over them, and so Paul's exercising some civil right, which really becomes a testimony. For if you're going to live in a world and the Bible tells you to obey your government, you ought to find out what laws you have, what rights you have. and use the rights that you have for the Lord, not to abuse them, but to use them for the Lord. And so there's a testimony of that. Paul's going to do it again in other places in the book of Acts, but that's an occurrence that took place here. Then in verse 40 it says, now actually verse 35 through 39 is Paul dealing with the magistrates in the company of the lost people there. In verse 40 now, he's in the company of the saints. Verse 40 it says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Verse 40 says an awful lot that if you didn't study the book of Acts closely, you wouldn't know took place. But there are some things here, especially as we're going to compare it with the book of Philippians, that Paul, before he leaves, because he has this leverage and since they desired him to part, he is going to depart, but not until he meets with the brethren. And I don't, you know, like for instance, they go out of the prison, they enter into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, well, how many days is that? I mean, all the brethren sit at Lydia's house, and they walk in, and all the brethren say, hi, everybody okay? Bye, we're leaving town. Now, I'm sure some days went by here. They go back to that house, they get the word out that Paul wants to meet with all the brethren, and then they have this meeting, and it says, when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, so they had some kind of ministry that went on with them, and then they departed. So there's some activity that took place there. There was no rush, and the brethren came, and as it says, they were comforted. Get the book of Philippians. Now remember, Paul later, we were looking last time how that, when we're studying the baptism of the Philippian jailer, how that took place before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And we were identifying when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote the book of Philippians after Acts 28, after the Acts period. So it's quite some time later that Paul writes to them. But he writes to them, when it says that he comforted them, I think of some of the verses that are over here that you get comfort from in Philippians that we've studied already. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. See, he's comforting them. He's the guy that was beaten and thrown in jail. And he's comforting the brethren before he leaves town. And he's comforting the brethren by telling them that things happen and that you can get through these things, and the gospel can be furthered by these things. Now, it's going to happen where he's going to be in Roman prison, not just in a prison cell, a jail in Philippi, as he is in Acts, but he's comforting the brethren here. And concerning that comfort, down in verse, staying in chapter 1, verse 28, where he tells the Philippians what he's in prison, they're worried about him. He's saying, don't worry about me, the gospel's going out. Verse 28, it says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Don't let your adversaries threaten you and intimidate you into not doing what verse 27 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's comforting them here about not being terrified. For unto us it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any, there's comfort, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So when he's over there comforting the brethren, some of these things that he wrote in Philippians, these are the things that he would be comforting them with an understanding, look, we know we're going to suffer in the world. So don't worry about the fact I got beat up here and that they want me to leave town. You guys are going to experience the same thing. Don't be terrified about it. And, the brethren gather together and you comfort yourselves when I'm gone, but he's there to comfort them before he leaves. So you see how Paul does that, and so you see what he's accomplishing there at the end in Acts chapter 16 in verse 40. So then he's going to depart in Acts 16 verse 40 after he comforted the brethren, it says, and departed. Now, their initial work is done. If he departed, then his initial work at Philippi is done, and now he's going to go on to other places. But we've already studied the Apostle Paul about what his initial work is. And we know that it's not just comforting the brethren. When you see that there, we know that Paul had to do some things that would actually fulfill what his ministry is. Go back with me all the way to chapter 14. See, in Paul's first apostolic ministry, he traveled through many cities. And we got to this point, and we made a real important point. We noticed this verse. In verse 21, it says, Acts 14:21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." So that you got the idea they're comforting there. But more than comforting, "continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Do you think Paul left Philippi without doing that? I don't think so. When he departed, his initial work at Philippi was done. We said that Paul's first apostolic ministry, he goes through the cities, he preaches the gospel. But that's not all that he's going to do there. As you look at verse 21, he not only preached the gospel, but he taught. And then he challenges the assembly. And then he ordains elders in every church and commends them to God. Now the church can function in his absence. So there's no question in my mind that all that took place before he left Philippi. One of the reasons I know that is I don't ever read Paul going back to Philippi, but I read this, Philippians chapter 1. Are you still holding that passage? You should hold that. Philippians there. Philippians 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." They have a well-organized church. Now, they could have waited for Paul to write 1 Timothy and figure out that they had to call elders and here's how you make an elder. But if Paul's job was to establish the churches, then just preaching the gospel isn't the end of his job. And so I would think that he fulfilled, even though Luke's not covering all that information, that he fulfilled that before verse 40, before that word departed. He's calling the brethren together, and he's actually establishing that church. Now, I say that too because, think about this, Acts 16, and we said it as an outline when we started studying, that the first part of that was Paul confirming the churches of Galatia, and the second part of Acts 16 was his new outreach into Macedonia. The first city in Macedonia that he made headway, we went to intentionally, was Philippi. And and as we covered his ministry at Philippi, all we've seen is three people that he ministered to. Lydia, and then there was the damsel that had the spirit of divination, and then the Philippian jailer and the household, of course. But what does verse 40 say? "And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren," when did he gather? When did there become a group of brethren to gather? Did he only gather Lydia and her family and the jailer and his family and then see if they could find that little damsel walking around yet? We don't even know if the damsel got saved. Made that point. But my point is there's been a lot more ministry going on in chapter 16 than Luke has recorded. And we've talked about what Luke's purpose is in writing in chapter 16, where his focus is on his ministry. So there's been a lot of other ministry going on. There's a lot of people, other people saved, and a lot went on there in verse 40 that just knowing what Paul's ministry and calling was. It wasn't just to the Jews. It was to the Gentiles. Only the book of Acts is covering the Jewish ministry, and so there's a lot more people there and a lot more things that took place than is listed. Watch this. Philippians chapter 1. We already read verse 1. There's a local church, right? Philippians 1 verse 2. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even it is meet for me to think this of you, all of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. When he says from the first day until now, the first day of what? Well, since Acts chapter 16 and verse 12 there, when he goes into Macedonia and makes his way to Philippi. That's the first time that he went there. So when he writes the book of Philippians, he's writing to a bunch of brethren that from the first day and now have served with him, and that he says in verse 7, they're all partakers of his grace. He went there by the grace of God and was preaching to Gentiles. We just don't have a record of all that went on among the ministry of the Gentiles, but there was a whole Gentile church born in Philippi and established before the Apostle Paul leaves. And so Paul moves on and goes on from there. But first time I read that verse 40, I said, what brethren? I only know three people. But that's all that's recorded. And if you look at what Paul's ministry, what his calling was, and what his ministry was, then you begin to put it together and you realize, oh yeah, there's a lot more than that. But Luke is writing for that purpose. You see it again, watch chapter 17. Now, chapter 17, the way I outline the book of Acts is, in chapter 16, there was the confirmation of the churches of Galatia, and then there was the Macedonian ministry. The Macedonian ministry covers A, that's my outline, Philippians, Paul at Philippi, B, Paul at Thessalonica, that's going to be chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and then C, Paul at Berea, beginning in verse 10 to 14 of chapter 17. Then, in verse 14, and then switching over into verse 15, Paul goes into Athens, and now Paul is now expanding his ministry into the area that's called Achaia. The three areas of Macedonia that he ministered to is Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Then he goes into a whole other territory. In fact, when you look at verse 13 and 14, there's everywhere Paul goes, there's a riot. So this time, when the riot breaks out in Berea, they put Paul on a boat and send him, verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were by sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. But anyhow, to go as it were by sea. It's like, Paul, we don't want you to walk to the next city, get in a boat. We're going to get you way out of here so that this riot that's following you through Macedonia, we can kind of break that off. It's like, we're going to send Paul way far away. And it might not be distance-wise too far, but if you got to go by boat, it's going to, you know, not the mobs can't follow you like they were following them in the other places. And so he's going to go to Athens. When he goes to Athens, he's actually coming into another province called Achaia. And so Paul's ministry then in verse 15 is now you're going to study his ministry in Achaia, which is going to be Athens and Corinth. And then that's going to kind of wrap up his second apostolic ministry. So verse 17, chapter 17, these first two cities are really a continuation of Macedonia. So when he departed at the end of verse 40 of chapter 16, verse 17, let me read the verses, even all the way 1 through 9, 17 verse 1. It says, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and brought them and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And when Jason had received, whom Jason hath received, there's still the complaint, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them depart. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So he's there, and it looks like in verse 2 that he's only there a few weeks, and again the city goes into an uproar. Do you notice that Luke, when he talks about the ministry in Thessalonica, that's actually, I should say, the Holy Spirit through Luke, points us really in two things. It's where Paul preached, and then the result of Paul's preaching. Now when I say where, it's where and to whom, because where he preached was in a synagogue of the Jews, so the where has to do with likewise to whom he's preaching. And then what you follow immediately is the result of his preaching. You find out, you know, there's verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul, and then there's the great devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. So you got positive results. Then in verse 5 through 9, you got the negative results. The city goes in an uproar, and Paul and them are chased out of town. So anyhow, Luke would have us to look at first where Paul's preaching and to whom. And then he would point out what happened as a result of Paul's preaching. Again, if he's there for 3 weeks, more things are happening than what you're seeing here. But this is what the Holy Spirit would bring our attention to. And so in verse 1, it says, when they had passed through, when I read this in my head, it just jumps in me because I don't have to pronounce it out loud. Amphipolis and Apollonia. Now, well, I was going to put the Bible map on, but this is so close to Philippi, he's actually going to ride the Aegean Sea coastline there, and he's going to go from Philippi down to, but it just says, he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. And came to Thessalonica. Now, Paul did that once before. Look back at chapter 16. In verse 11 and 12, it says, now he's planning to go to Macedonia, and so they loosed from Troas and came a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And they were in that city certain days. So here Paul passes two cities to get to Philippi. But we actually saw there's a reason to get to Philippi. It's a chief city there. Now Paul is going to leave Philippi, and he passes through two cities. He don't say he ministered to those cities. He passed through Amphipolis, I'm not even going to say it the same way now, and Apollonia. So he passes through those and came to Thessalonica, but notice what follows that now. Where was a synagogue of the Jews? So Luke is pointing out to us where Paul's going to minister. It seems like when we studied Philippi, there was no synagogue of the Jews, but he went down to the river where the Jews met. We saw that right from the beginning. Now it seems like he goes through those cities, and it seems like there's no synagogue there, but when he gets to Thessalonica, there's a synagogue there, and now he's going to minister. Even the phrase, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Well, who else would you expect to be in the synagogue? But by the way, I mean, you got those devout Greeks and the chief women. There are some other people there. But the point of it is that we're being pointed out that when Paul got to Thessalonica, he got there because he has a ministry to the Jews. Now, I'm saying all that with 5 minutes. There's two parts to what I want to point out. One I want to point out later, but I can do this now. You need to understand that the Apostle Paul, look back at chapter 9. In the Acts record, Paul has a certain ministry to the Jews. Now, the part I'm leaving out is what that certain ministry is. We'll deal with that later. But Paul is going to the Jews. We see him doing that. In fact, this passage says, as his manner was. But I want you to get an idea of when he goes to the Jews, why he's going to the Jews. In Acts 9:15, when Ananias is told about Paul's calling, that he's a special vessel to the Lord, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my names before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So Paul has a Jewish ministry. Notice his primary ministry is Gentiles. But he has a Jewish ministry. And we know Luke is pointing out the Jewish ministry mostly as we go through the book of Acts. But we also know there's a Gentile ministry going on. If a Gentile wrote the book of Acts, we'd have a whole different view of what's taking place there. But he has a ministry to Israel. That's why Acts chapter 13. We can do this quickly. Probably because it's a review when you think about it. Paul, in his first apostolic ministry, the Jews are filled with envy in verse 45 because of all the Gentiles that gathered to hear the things that Paul said about being justified through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it's all who believe can be justified from all things. So the Jews are moved with envy in verse 45, the end of verse 45, they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they're saying, nope, you can't be, you got to be saved by the law of Moses. You can't be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And they're blaspheming that this isn't of God. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us. That phrase, it was necessary that the word of God should first been spoken to you. Paul had a Jewish ministry as you go through the book of Acts. For the most part, it is to present the gospel to the Jews, but to present it so that when they reject it, think about it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first. A lot of what's going on in the book of Acts, you can understand from the book of Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. But Romans chapter 11, look at two verses and I'll close. Romans chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's ministry is to go and to preach and give the Jews a fair chance to believe the gospel. And then they're going to reject for the most part. Some believed. But there's going to be a rejection. And it's going to be, I always call the book of Acts an indictment against the unbelieving part of the nation, of why God turned from them. But it's not like the Jews are going to respond in total faith. They are going to reject when Paul goes. You know it by just reading historically, it happened that way. But it was going to happen. And the reason you know it was going to happen is in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, which it'll be important sometime for us to identify when Romans was written, but verse 7 says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written. Notice the parentheses. The rest were blinded, and now here's a parenthesis. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. End of the quotation, right? Are they paraphrase? Well, what is it? Man. Parenthesis. Thank you. Because after the parenthesis, unto this day. So that what you're saying is, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded unto this day. So when Paul goes and preaches, there's not going to be a great response of believing Jews. Why? They're blinded. Their program's over. But there is some that's going to believe. And we'll talk about what's being accomplished with those some who believe. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says it again here. It says in verse 13, and he's talking about his ministry. He says, not as Moses, which not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, but they got a veil, they can't see Christ. So the veil was in Moses' day, unto Paul's day, and then he goes on to say, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned to the Lord, when Israel's heart changes, then the veil will be taken away, and they'll be able to see again. But Israel is blinded, so that Paul has a ministry to the Jews in the book of Acts, a demonstration of their rejection and blindness. Israel's fallen and stumbled and fallen and is diminishing. But anyhow, and so Paul starts out with the Jews, because that's his ministry there, is to leave the Jews without excuse before God, that God is right in turning to us Gentiles. So that's an introduction to the book of chapter 17, anyhow, of Acts. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can study this book, and even though not all details are written, as we realize what Paul's calling was and what he did in establishing local churches in other places, we can certainly see that he established something more than just a few people saved at Philippi, that he established the church of Philippi there, one that, as we study that book on Sunday mornings, one that we aspire to live up to their reputation and growth. So thank you for allowing us to study these things, both historically in Acts and verse by verse on Sunday mornings as we study that book of Philippians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.